is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing the center, the soul, and the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Over this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, we'll begin the exegesis of verses 8 through 9. All right, before we begin our study, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit so that we can profit from the study at hand once again this evening. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, having instructed these believers with respect to the eight virtues necessary for true spirituality, having a successful Christian way of life, in verses 5 through 7, in verses 8 through 11, he now addresses the consequences of these virtues as they would be applied to the believer in both a good and bad way. He begins by contrasting verses 8 and 9 here first with the good of adhering to the virtues versus the bad of disregard or ignorance of adhering to the virtues. Hence, verse 8, we titled "The Virtues Guarantee Divine Good Production," first and foremost on the list. And then in verse 9, build a note that lack of virtues is indicative of reversionism, that which is not a spiritual advance. All right, here looking at the Greek in verse 8, which again I've done some revision here. For when these qualities are being allowed by you and are increasing. You have the explanatory conjunction gar, G-A-R. These qualities here is a near demonstrative pronoun, nominative neuter plural of houtos. These things literally, H-O-U-T-O-S, the New American Standard capturing the essence of the virtues in the term qualities, are being allowed. Are being allowed is a temporal circumstantial participle present active, brought out by the term when these qualities are being allowed of our verb huparko, H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O, huparko, means to be in existence, be ready, found to be, when being allowed, when they are allowed or exist. Any of those translations would be fine. By you, you have the instrumental use here now of in the plural of our pronoun su, reference to these spiritually adjusted believers, S-U, to whom he's addressing positive believers. It denotes here that they now become the means or the way of witness as through their persons are being allowed by you, and there's twofold aspects attached to these individuals in regards to the virtues being allowed and are increasing. You have the connective chi, and then the second participle circumstantial present active here, nominative neuter plural for increasing or abounding is pleonazo. P-L-E-O-N-A-C-O. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. The verb they render is a present active indicative. They keep on rendering. It's actually singular. It keeps on rendering. Third person singular. Literally this verb here means to appoint or put in charge. It is kathisteni. K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Keeps on rendering you. It makes you. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. Neither useless nor unfruitful. Peter employs the negative here with negative descriptions. First, you have the strong negative "u," translated neither, "ou." And our first word, useless, is the adjective, accusative, masculine, plural of argos, A-R-G-O-S. It means idle, unemployed, not working, useless, unprofitable, used 8 times. Nor is your compound negative with the conjunction ude, O-U-D-E, unfruitful. Unfruitful, the alpha before each of these words denotes the anti-aspect of the word of its proper meaning, useful, hence useless, and then unfruitful versus fruitful, akarpos, A-K-A-R-P-O-S. Unfruitful or barren is used 7 times. Again, the adjective, accusative, masculine, plural. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In is literally the preposition ice, into, E-I-S, denotes direction into something. Into the true knowledge. True knowledge, again, is our term with the definite article for full and accurate knowledge. Hey, epignosko, epignosis, the noun here. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our is a pronoun, first person plural, Peter, and company, etc. Ego, E-G-O. And Lord Jesus Christ with the definite article, ho kurios, Jesus, Christu, all in the genitive case, masculine, singular. Then verse 9, in contrast to that, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Again, we have the conjunction, explanatory conjunction, gar. He, who, is a relative pronoun here as a dative of reference with reference to this particular individual in contrast to verse 8, hos, relative pronoun hos, H-O-S. Concerning whom, literally, for concerning whom, or concerning he who lacks these qualities. Lacks is the negative may, M-E, plus the verb parini, P-A-R-E-I-M-I, parini. Literally means to be present, or with the negative, is not present. The virtues are not present, is the sense. Hence the term lacks. They're not employed, they're not being used. These qualities, again, we have the neuter demonstrative pronoun in the plural, nominative neuter of hutos, is, keeps on being, is a present tense of the be verb imi, E-I-M-I. Blind, our adjective here for blind, nominative, masculine, singular, predicate, nominative, actually, it's tuphlos, T-U-P-H, L-O-S, figuratively, it means spiritually blind, and that's the sense here. They're not dealing with literal blindness. Is blind or short-sighted. Short-sighted is, in the Greek, is blind while having short-sightedness. Following the adjective blind, you have the circumstantial participle present active nominative masculine singular of muopazo. M-U-O-P-A-Z-O. Literally, it means squinting of the eyes. While having nearsightedness, being short-sighted, figuratively, it emphasizes failure to understand or lacking comprehension. It's a hot pox only used here in Peter. Going on then with the ultimate result with respect to this type of believer, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You have here in the Greek, again, another participle, circumstantial here of manner, aorist active of lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, to receive or possess, having received, literally, forgetfulness in the Greek. forgotten, forgetfulness is a noun that follows the participle, accusative feminine singular, of lethe, L-E-T-H-E. Hence, having received forgetfulness, hence having forgotten. Figuratively, this word notes some being oblivious to something. Oblivious to something. It's using the Septuagint with the terms unconscious or escapes notice. In Leviticus 5:15 and Numbers 5:27. To give you more of a sense here. Having forgotten, and what he is oblivious to, if you will, this believer, purification from his former sins. Purification is the noun with the definite article, genitive masculine singular, ho, kathar, rismos, K-A-T-H-A-R-I-S-M-O-S, kathar, rismos, purification or cleansing, used seven times, from his former sins. From his is a relative pronoun, autos, A-U-T-O-S, followed with the adverb, palai, P-A-L-A-I. Literally, it means days of old, time in past, hence former. And then our noun for sins with the definite article, and the noun being in the plural, hey, hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Rereading the two verses. For when these qualities are being allowed by you and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. All right, the analysis here now of verses 8 and 9. 1. With the virtues for spirituality established. Peter now addresses the consequences for adhering versus disregard or ignorance in verses 8 and 9. One obviously may not even be privy to the information. But the emphasis here is addressing individuals who are supposedly under sound adjusted churches, and hence is a disregard of these virtues. So 2 is a real emphasis. 2, the Greek text here employs a high dot or period at the end of verse 8 that is tantamount to our English colon, designed to introduce a contrast of verse 9 to verse 8. Obviously, the contrast is there by context, but grammatically it's also emphasized in this way. 3, further, each verse is presented using the explanatory conjunction for or gar that precedes each verse. 4, this approach grammatically sets up an independent critique on each part, indicating the distinct separation between adjusted believers, verse 8, and the maladjusted, verse 9. 5, this is another gig or demerit, gig being a military term. Go out and your uniform's not the way it should be, you get a gig. That means you're in trouble if you get a nothing. Hence a demerit. This is another gig towards the false teachers, now including anyone that otherwise follows suit. That would otherwise follow suit. He who lacks the relative pronoun in the singular. 6, verses 8 and 9 in no uncertain terms describes believers that are positive versus negative to epinosis. Again, the issue here is epinosis, a full and accurate understanding of the entire counsel of God's plan for our life. In the plan of salvation, phase 1, phase 2, and also, obviously, all that is applicable to phase 3. Most believers, they will subscribe to some of the gnosis that's in the Bible, but they are very few and far between for those who subscribe to all the epinosis of the entire counsel of God's Word. To literally embrace it all and seek to apply it in their own Christian lives. And when one diverts from pursuing epinosis in that manner, i.e. the smorgasbord approach, then they find themselves on a path that is not beneficial to them spiritually. So in verses 8 and 9 and on, certain terms describe believers that are positive versus negative to epinosis. 7, that volition here, will, free will, brackets these verses. It underwrites or is part of the tone, if you will. Is made clear beginning verse 8. For when these qualities are being allowed by you and are increasing. 8, the neuter plural of the near demonstrative pronoun, these qualities, houtos, literally these things, consolidates all of the reigning principles necessary to establish, sustain, and demonstrate or evidence spirituality as set forth in verses 5 through 7. The list of 8 virtues, one that the first one that we supply ourselves, positive volition, faith, followed with the 7 virtues after the fact, that denote establishing, sustaining, and demonstrating true spirituality in the Christian life, as we went through each of those and how they are applicable and what they mean. So 9. So now he's looking at that and he consolidates it. He puts it in his proper perspective. 9. The instrumental case of the personal pronoun by you, which is sued. When these qualities are being allowed by you, preceding the two participles in the Greek, being allowed and increasing, points to the believer himself now being the means for the expression of these qualities. 10, it indicates that by implementing the virtues, the believer becomes a means of witness. See, the means, that's what the instrumental case emphasizes, a means of something. The means of witness for spirituality, satisfying the sense for this very reason that we brought out, beginning verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, in contrast to the anti-epinosis crowd, the false teaching crowd, you yourselves witness and proceed forward with respect to what true spirituality is by manifesting these virtues, as I brought that out for us in the preceding verses. And now, by you harks back, the instrumental use of by you harks back to that phrase for this very reason, as being a witness to others. 11, that the onus, the burden of responsibility, is on the believer to express the virtues, lasers back to the first virtue of active faith, positive volition of verse 5, as faith leads the list of the virtues. And as I brought out, it's the only virtue that, too, has the pronoun sue, your faith, attached to it out of the entire list, denoting that it is volition, positive volition, that the believer possesses in and of themselves with respect to God's plan in implementing all the virtues together. The list is produced in a very succinct fashion, as we saw, and ingenious in a way, as it is positive volition that leads the list, ending in, or producing, or providing, or supplying divine love that ends the list and consummates and consolidates all the virtues together. Love consolidates all the virtues together. So it is positive volition that produces divine love. See, that's what he's saying. But then you have these steps that we saw in regards to that which is necessary to establish and maintain and sustain spirituality and then evidence it. And the first step was moral excellence. Moral excellence being Peter's language for being under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, employing the human spirit, see, under his filling ministry, being in a state of spirituality, as we would say. And then the list continues in regards to the priorities of how the Christian way of life is generally viewed in that respect, falling with the intake of Bible doctrine knowledge through the incremental process of NPR and Bible class. We all receive the knowledge of God's Word in parts, and then over time, with spiritual growth, we come to have a more and complete understanding of it. That is how epinosis comes about. It's over a process of time. The Christian life is not just a wham-bam, you-know-what, ma'am, in regards to trying to live the Christian life. Why I come up with this stuff in these words, I don't know. I guess it's just my personality. But I guess I communicate it. It is not. Peter made it very clear, if you want to be successful, you want to be a prize contender, it's going to demand applying all diligence, every effort that you have to hang in there and to stay the course. And that includes getting in fellowship, allowing God the Holy Spirit then lead you into the truth by attaching yourselves in the adjusted local church under NPR. And as we saw, self-control, that looks at the inner battle of dealing with the STA, not letting it run unbridled, otherwise in your Christian life, being fastidious in your rebound, perseverance, the endurance of facing the test in life, which is designed to help build us up spiritually and take us into maturity, and then the tunnel focus of pursuing godliness as your phase two conquest in regards to your Christian goal in life. And then the evidence of those who are sustaining this spiritual, true spiritual state in their life is the fact, first and foremost, of who they embrace in regards to their true friends in life, that brotherly friendship, and then the overall, obviously, measure of application comes under divine love, which goes beyond simple association, but application in regards to all aspects of our life, all people of our life that we're in front of, including our enemies. So Peter lines this all out for us. And the very first thing that is demanded is that we determine to choose to employ what God has given us under His plan of salvation through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, under the principle of regeneration. And how we are to do that is by tapping into our own positive volition. And that is what is brought out here and emphasized when these things are being allowed by you. To tap into that faith. To continue to express positive volition. So 12, in that sense, verse 8, and by implication, verse 9. It's conditional based on volition. Is conditional based on volition. 13, the New American Standard picks up on the conditional idea with the English if, as the New American Standard, which I've changed this up, and I'll explain why here. For if these qualities are yours, they understand the necessity of free will, that you've got to choose to do this. And hence, they presented the translation in a conditional way to capture that idea. 14, however, it misses something by doing it that way. However, the impetus of Peter's explanation here, explanations in verses 8 and 9, here are not if, as in an optional way, but when, in quotes. In other words, as a matter of fact, verses 8 and 9 is not optional in regards to his proclamation and teaching of these principles. Is when these are employed, this is what happens. So, 15, here he avoids any language of uncertainty that a conditional clause maybe might otherwise have, removing opportunity for any argument as to his doctrinal stance. And typical Peter style. 16, this counters any approach the antinomians may take, quote, suggesting, end quote, alternatives to what the apostle is really saying. He removes all doubt in his language. And that's the way some people do. Well, the pastor wasn't really teaching that way. Well, I say what I say. How people take my words, that's their business. But it behooves you to get in fellowship and listen for yourself. And a lot of times people take issue with the teaching and try to twist it into their own rationale of areas that they may be trying to repudiate or reject otherwise. And you've got to watch out for that. That's an astute, a discerning believer who watches out for that. And do not let people catch them and blindside them in that respect. Verse 17, there is no room for vacillating on doctrine that is otherwise characteristic of those that take issue with it. the proper approach is, here's the doctrine, here's the documentation, here's the proof. There's not a thing I've ever taught behind this pulpit since I've been here that I haven't said, here's the doctrine, read it for yourself, here's the documentation, and here's the proof. Now, people don't want to take issue with that, want to misconstrue my words, want to line them or twist them in whatever form they want to, that's their problem, not mine. See? And that's the way polyvolition is. Now, I'm not saying that there's not areas in our Christian life that obviously we all sit there and we consider things, and we may not know exactly which way to turn them in certain circumstances and situations, but when it comes to the doctrine, if there is any hesitation, I tell you, you know, that this is my best guess on this. But otherwise, the doctrine that I teach, I teach it as straightforward, with authority, as much as possible. And that's a sign of polyvolition that has confidence regardless of what they believe. And if you want to say, I'm patting myself on the back, well, again, that's your problem. But it's true for anybody. It's not reserved just for me. See. It's true for anybody. And there's no room for vacillating on doctrine. James told us clearly, you doubt doctrine, you will vacillate. See? And that's the way it is, you know. Listen to old Billy Graham's son the other night on TV talking about Haiti and about the earthquakes and the hurricanes. And he said, you know, in his words summarizing, you know, it's told me that this is God trying to wake people up spiritually. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That was his exact words. That's the product of Billy Graham. See, and obviously it's his own volition. But that's vacillation. Either it's God's hands in this or it's not. And if this is a spiritually adjusted nation, I might say, okay, I agree with you. But you show me a spiritually adjusted nation on this planet today, and I'll fall over backwards and pass out for you. There is not one. We may still think we are. The Bible doctrine tells us something quite starkly different. So 18, Peter wants his, and I'm just trying to help you catch the tone of what Peter's doing here, how he approaches doctrine as a communicator, which he's an example for me. So Peter wants his readers to understand here that there are only two alternatives possible concerning spirituality. It's either verse 8 or verse 9. You fall in one of the two categories at any given point in time. So 19, the participles are being allowed and are increasing. Here are temporal, complementing the continuous action of applying, back in verse 5, the circumstantial participle there, the virtues listed in verses 5 through 7. Again, another reason why you got to stick close in regards to the Greek and bringing out all these things, as a lot of this ties itself in together. In this respect, now for this very reason, while applying all diligence. And now he uses a temporal participle, are being allowed and are increasing. And it ties back into that. They complement it, if you will. 20, whereas the aorist participle applying, back in verse 5, emphasized continuous action over time as reminiscent of your Christian life of providing these virtues. As I brought out, the present tense of our participles here point to the time, quote, when, end quote, the action is being fulfilled. The time, where the first one emphasized the action, the participle can do this either way. It can emphasize continuous action, or it can emphasize the continuous time in which the action occurs. And here we have, if you will, a complementing contrast between the two in that form. So 21, what we're saying here, in other words, the premise of verse 8 and, in contrast, verse 9. It's true whether it is only a portion or portions of the believer's history or is reminiscent of it all. 22, the participles here could be rendered whenever to illustrate this fact. For whenever these qualities are being allowed by you. At any given point in time, you can be adjusted or any given point in time, you'd be maladjusted. But whenever the virtues are being employed or wherever they're being disregarded, you're in that particular category of which the verse describes, and you come under either the blessing or the judgment side, as verse 9 brings out. So 23, verses 8 and 9 here are designed to dissect God's plan for spirituality, verses 5 and 7, to now demonstrate when the believer is adjusted versus maladjusted at any given time. 24, the participle are being allowed, huparko, means that which is found to be in existence or in a ready way. To be in existence, to readily exist. I guess would be a good way to put it. Readily exist. 25, that the believer must choose to implement the virtues at his disposal. He then permits or allows their function of existence. The moral excellence, the self-control, perseverance, godliness, all these things don't happen automatically. You've got to exercise your volition. You must allow your human spirit to operate and function accordingly and apply the doctrine accordingly and discipline yourself and adhere to NPR accordingly, see, and then make the applications as appropriate otherwise. So that the believer must choose to implement the virtues at his disposal. He then permits and allows their function of existence. 26, the next participle here, increasing, pleonazo, means to abound, increase, or excel beyond. Excel beyond. 27, this indicates the continued spiritual growth as a result of underlying sustained spirituality. So you got to get in that way, you got to get into this state, and then you got to sustain it. And when you sustain it, then the virtues are increasing. They're abounding. They're excelling beyond just a matter of simple rebound, getting fellowship for a second, and you're out of fellowship for the next 5 years, you know, versus the longevity of the Christian life over time is sustaining the proper spiritual balance that we have to do if we want to truly serve God and fulfill His plan for our life and be prize contenders to continually pursue epignosis. So increasing indicates continued spiritual growth as a result of sustained spirituality. 28, again, the pronoun by you precedes both participles and volition remains the driving force of their realization. 29, Peter then gives a clear result of volition so inclined to apply the virtues, as they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they are being allowed and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 30, the verb they render, kathisteni, literally means to appoint or put in charge. 31, it indicates what the virtues provide back to the believer in control of their life, i.e. Operation Christian Way of Life, based on their provision of positive volition. When they are being allowed by you, then the remaining virtues, it indicates what they provide back to us as we seek to fulfill God's plan for our Christian life to have a successful phase two. So 32, the singular person now of the verb in the Greek, literally, as I brought out in the parsing, it renders. They, the New American Standard, again, captures the plurality of the virtues. But literally in the Greek, it's a singular. It renders. Now visualizes all the virtues in their singular concept of spirituality. As I've been bringing out, that this is what these virtues refer to. True spirituality in Christian life. You know, you have all these people, preachers, etc., trying to claim what it mean to be spiritual. To be godly, or whatever, however they want to say it. So Peter's lined it out for us. It's very simple. It's not a complicated process. You provide positive volition, and you adhere to the role imperatives in regards to your NPR and your Christian life, and that's the way it goes. It's that simple. See, and that is what true spirituality is. It's not the overt that people try to turn it into. That's part of the mysticism you'll find in fundamentalist churches. I remember in communion, in the denominational world, when they had communion, they had to turn the lights down low. And then they had to play a song, "Just As I Am," over and over and over again. You know, what, some tearjerker or other hymn. You know, to set the mood. Now, you set the mood when you get in fellowship, idiots. You know, of course, I was an idiot. It really was the Holy Ghost. You know, you want to be there, he's all around you. Now, what are you going to do? But see, all that is just, that's just man's traditions, man's mysticism, man's emotionalism, man's lazy, sluggardly attempt in regards to giving acknowledgement to God based on their own terms and conditions. And they had no true spiritual substance in regards to their thinking. So true spirituality, what does it mean to to be spiritually adjusted? Well, it's what we adhere to. That's our brag as a church. It's what we adhere to. Our boast. We know God and we serve Him. That's our boast. Just like worship. What's worship? Getting in fellowship. And listening to the Bible doctrine. That's worship. Putting the two together. That's worship. We worship in Bible class. You can worship outside of Bible class. You don't have to be on a mountaintop. You don't have to be in a stained glass windowed building or anything else. It's a matter of spiritual condition and the proper mental attitude and thinking. So now he employs the singular, visualizing the true concept or the singular concept of spirituality. 33, the present tense here, it keeps on rendering, literally in the Greek. The present tense denotes continuous action when spirituality is sustained over time. As I said before, it's one thing to rebound, get in fellowship. It's another thing to perpetuate the state of spirituality throughout your Christian life. Anybody can even stumble in the rebound. I just happens to ask God to forgive them and acknowledging that they're sinning. Oh, they get fellowship. But are they sustaining it? Are they maintaining it? Are they truly evidencing it? Demonstrating it in their Christian life? (clears throat) 34, Peter then describes the asset of spirituality in a positive way. He describes it in a positive way while using two negatives with two negative adjectives. Neither useless nor unfruitful. 35, multiple negatives in the Greek are emphatic in contrast to their use in English. That's one thing you've got to understand about Greek and its use of the negative. When you have more than one negative, or negatives are set side by side, it's emphatic in the Greek. In the English language, one negative, you have two negatives, the second negative negates the first negative. It makes it a positive. English language, as they say, is one of the hardest languages in the world to learn. Truly learned, as sophisticated as it is. You start studying Hebrew and Greek, you go, no, that's not true. 36, the first adjective here, useless, which is argos, means idle, unemployed, or unprofitable. Some examples of its use here, Matthew 20, verse 3 and verse 6. Christ teaching a lesson again here in this particular section, but here for our intense purposes. The landowner here going out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others, the New American Standard standing idle in the marketplace, people that were unemployed, that needed work, that's what he's looking for. People who are unemployed, that's our term. Standing idle. Verse 6, about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, unemployed. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? Not working. 2 Timothy 5:13. So that's in a literal sense. That's going to work. Let's see. First Timothy 5:13. And at the same time, they also learned to be idle. Younger widows that don't have nothing to do. Young women that God took their old man away. Take them on, they're by themselves and single. As they go from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossip and busybodies. Talking about things not proper to mention. There she is two times. And then James 2:20. Saw the term used there. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? They're translated useless. Useless. Faith without works is idle. So the first term means idle, unemployed, or unprofitable. 37, now the second adjective, unfruitful, a parkos, literally means without fruit or barren. 38, it is used seven times in the New Testament and always figuratively, metaphorically. Matthew 13:22. In regards to the parable of the sower, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, it's the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It does not produce the crop that's so designed between postulation and Bible doctrine that God's looking for. To reach Mark 4:19. So there, figured sense. Same in parable. Term translated unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Praying in a language you can't understand, obviously, his soul understands he's in fellowship. But his thinking, it doesn't benefit him in his thinking. That's what he's saying. It doesn't produce the edification that Bible doctrine is designed to produce. That's the idea there. Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them, the actions of sin activity, evil. Titus 3:14. And let our people also learn to engage in good works, good deeds, to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. So good works is the opposite of being unfruitful. So that looks obviously at the divine good. And in Jude 1:12. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, carrying for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, unfruitful. Doubly dead, uprooted, regards false teachers. So 39, both terms here contextually refer to the issue of divine good production. Why is it divine good production? Because it occurs under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, employing our divine nature, our human spirit. 40, the first emphasizes that we are in the proper condition to serve God. The first one, useless, emphasizes that we are in the proper condition to serve God. In other words, we've employed the human spirit. It's not just part of us idle under the grieving of God, the Holy Spirit. 41, the second emphasizes that our applications are acceptable before God. You got to be in a state, and then you got the proper spiritual state, and then you got to make the proper application. And when you have that together, you have action with honor, and you're fruitful, divine good production. So 42, Peter picks these terms. Why did he stated this way, to contrast the, quote, uselessness or wasted energy, we would say energy of the flesh, and, quote, fruitlessness or action without honor, end quote, of the antinomians, of the false teachers, and those who will go off under their way of thinking. So he uses these terms, and he constantly is contrasting, as we've seen here so far, regards the epistle between those who are adjusted and those who are maladjusted. 43, true spirituality guarantees that our works in time will be rewarded in phase 3. To employ the virtues and sustain some spirituality when we're in that state and we're making the proper applications, it guarantees that we're going to reap under the terms of SG3. Compare 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, the importance of our application of Bible doctrine. And that's what will be judged at the Bema Seat in regards to believers in our passage, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, primary passage that deals with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So 44, SG3 is the eternal evidence of spirituality in time. Your SG3 will be the eternal and external evidence of how spiritual you really were in your phase 2. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. How you conduct your Christian life, the manner in which you conduct it, what you think, say, and do. Literally, redeeming the time. Translated, making the most of your time. And my Bible has in italics and parentheses, redeeming the time. Decided to note the true word there. Redeeming the time. That's being in the proper state of spirituality. Making the most of it. Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. Don't be an idiot. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And understand the will of God is it's a continuous, ongoing process. And it demands continuous study, in-depth study in regards to Bible doctrine. So now, 45, now the phrase that follows here, the phrase, in the true knowledge, eis he epignosis, immediately follows the verb render in the Greek. In the Greek, what you have is, it renders in the true knowledge. So 46, the preposition ice into here is directional. It's directional. As we saw, it's used continually in the Gospel of John, that our faith is exercised into Christ. it points our direction to his person. See? So this preposition eyes into is directional and views spirituality as continually directing believer, quote, into, end quote, the path of epignosis. That is, from the source of our Lord Jesus Christ, here being the genitive of source. So, staying in fellowship, dealing with your SGA, maintaining the rigors of NPR, etc. All these things are designed to continue to lead us into a fuller and accurate understanding of the entire plan of God, of salvation that God has provided for us, especially as it applies now to our phase two and phase three niches. So, true spirituality, why we rebound before every Bible class, why we say you got to be in Bible class, etc. Those who will lock into these virtues, employ them appropriately, and are serious about it. Part of their reward, part of their blessing, it not only guarantees divine gear production, but it gives them additional and continuous insight, in-depth insight, into the plan of God. I don't think anyone here who's been here for any amount of time would question the level of insight and understanding that believers in this local church have in regards to God's plan. You don't find it on every street corner. You don't find it in every church. The level of understanding of the plan of God that this local church and other of just the local churches provide in regards to their congregations. The normal layman. And, what does it mean to be, spiritual? You got the insight. You got the insight. It's not how you dress, not how you act necessarily in regards to your appearance, or some accent and form of speaking as preachers like to do and all this other stuff. It's all in a matter of being in fellowship and adhering to the truth of Bible doctrine and maintaining our priorities that we know and understand in regards to living our Christian life. And for hanging in there, for maintaining that, sustaining that, that's part of your blessing. We see things in the world that's going on in the world. We see it clearly according to God's divine design. We can look at nations in the world. And we have a clear understanding of what their destiny ultimately is going to be. While the rest of the world, they can see that things are not right in a lot of cases, blah, blah, blah. But to truly have a full understanding in this regard, through prophecy, we understand these things. That's insight. And then again, as I said, just the theological insight in and of itself, that's one of the first things that blew me away in regards to getting on sound doctrine. Get God 1 hour of Bible class, how do they know so much? That was just 1 hour of teaching. Then, of course, as you go along, you go, man, some of these people have been here for 20 years, good grief. And after you've been there for 10 or 15 years, you meet some of these people have been there for 20 years, and you go, wow, they've been here for 20 years? You didn't get that humor, but anyway. They think like that. Well, you can crash and burn anytime you decide to. You can have 1,000 years of doctrine, and you can crash and burn. It's your choice. See, a lot of people just don't understand that reality. 47, Peter and the positive adjusted recipients look to their master in provision for all things associated with spirituality as recorded for us in the Bible. The epignosis that comes from the source of our Lord Jesus Christ as that was brought out in verse 3. 48, principle here, there is no sustained spirituality apart from continual aligning with epignosis, with a full and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine. You learn the basics when you first get on doctrine, and you learn more and more of the role and parities, the right attitude, the right proper applications, etc. as you go along, and you should be applying at a very high level over a period of time. All right, we'll stop right here at point 49 as that then gets into our next verse, and a good break point. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name.